Good morning. I want to mention tonight, due to Father's Day, we won't have the small group that meets at the church. We'll be meeting next Sunday night, so please make plans to join us. It'll be next Sunday night because of Father's Day. Just enjoy time with your kids. Enjoy spending some time celebrating that. And we're going to continue our series in the book of Acts this morning. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 8, we're going to look at Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26 this morning. And this passage is a very interesting one. As I studied it and got into it, it may be one of the most shocking passages in Scripture, if you really think about it. It's not going to sound shocking to you at first as we first read it, but as we think about context and a little bit, you'll probably agree that it's a very challenging and interesting passage. And I'm just going to read it. It's Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And you can follow along if you want to, but in some ways I kind of just want you to listen to this story as I read kind of a long section. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was like a sheep led to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And if you're somebody who highlights in scripture or underlines, circle that question, because that's a very interesting question, which we'll delve into more. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. So just so we kind of get the scene in our heads of what's going on here, Philip gets this messenger of the Lord comes to him and says, "I want you to go on this road down to Gaza." And so he starts on this journey, and it's kind of funny. It's very specific. It says, take the desert road on the way down there. Don't take the rainforest road or anything. You know, don't take the freeway, but take the desert road. So it sounds like it's going to be a little difficult for him. And so he starts down on this journey, and he comes across this man who is not understanding of Scripture, and the Spirit of the Lord comes and says, "Go talk to that guy." So it says he runs up and goes and talks to him. He's invited into his chariot. And the eunuch is like, I don't understand what I'm reading. And, you know, maybe sometimes people will say, like, the Bible is easy to understand. And those people haven't read the Bible sometimes. I mean, it's like kind of hard to understand what Scripture's saying. Sometimes it's hard and we have to interpret it. We have to figure it out. So this guy, he's reading this passage of Scripture and he doesn't get it. And then he says, well, who's this prophet talking about? This is the suffering servant passage from Isaiah, and it's a great opportunity. What is this? Wouldn't we all, I mean, if you're a Christian, you probably would love this opportunity. You're praying for an opportunity, like in a grocery store walking around, someone's like, "Hey, you know who Jesus is?" That'd be like a great conversation starter, wouldn't it? That'd be pretty helpful. We pray for those kind of moments, like someone's just, "Hey, you know who Jesus is?" Philip takes it full advantage, jumps right in and explains it all to him. And then the eunuch is very moved by this. He's very moved by who Jesus is. And he says, well, I'm in. What do I have to do? What will stop me from getting, what stands in the way of me being baptized right now? And Philip says, nothing, let's go. And he goes and he baptizes him. And after the baptism, there's a Star Trek moment and Philip just disappears and the eunuch doesn't see him again. And so the whole trip to Gaza was kind of a sham, maybe. I mean, he doesn't actually go down to Gaza at all. And he goes on to another place, and it's kind of funny because like then Philip just starts continuing his ministry. He's like beams to another place, like, all right, I guess I'll just keep doing this. Like he just kind of gets back to work. And so one point, I think the easiest and most obvious point from this story is God sent Philip to talk to this man. And he says it in a different way, go down to Gaza. But then as he's passing by this guy, the spirit comes and says, I want you to go talk to this guy, go have this conversation. And then right after that conversation is over, after the baptism happens, Philip is gone. The spirit of the Lord takes him away. So yeah, it doesn't sound all that shocking, perhaps. Maybe the beaming up thing is definitely strange, a little bit weird. But it starts out by him getting this direction to go down to Gaza. Now again, it says go down on the desert road. Don't go on the easy way. Take the hard one and go down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And you have to know, at this time, Gaza had been destroyed for 100 years at this point. It wasn't for another 50 years that it was going to be rebuilt again. So this is like God coming to you and saying, like, I want you to go to a ghost town. I want you to go to an abandoned barn outside Barstow or something. I mean, it's like, really? Have you ever been to Barstow? You don't really want to go outside of Barstow, maybe. It's kind of like not someplace you really want to go. So it's kind of strange. I want you to go. And maybe Philip thinks he's losing some favor with God, because if you're a salesman, you don't really want to hear that, right? Like, you know, you're so good on the sales team. I want you to go to that town where nobody is and see how you do down there. So Philip has to be like, am I like demoted to the B team and I don't know it yet as a disciple? So I have to go to Gaza. What? Why would you send me to a place that was destroyed 100 years ago? Why would you do that? But Philip goes. And another really obvious point from this story is sometimes God's going to ask us to do things that don't make sense, or you're at a season in your life where you feel like you're kind of in a desert and it doesn't really make sense what you're doing. You're on a journey and you're not sure, and then you talk to that person or you have that one conversation. You're like, okay, that's exactly why I was here. That's exactly why God wanted me to go through this season. That's exactly why this happened. And so that's another point from this story that's very interesting, that he tells him to go and do this, but really the thing that's important for him to do is on the road. And it's a fascinating thing, the way that God works in our lives. The person that Philip encounters, it describes him as an Ethiopian eunuch. And if you don't know what a eunuch is, ask your parents later. But a eunuch would do a kind of cutting, and it was a way, I'll tell you, I'll explain that in a second, but this Ethiopian eunuch, people think, scholars think, he was probably a God-fearer. He's gone up to Jerusalem. Somehow he knew about the Jewish God, and so he wanted to explore it a little bit further, wanted to find out. He has this scroll of Isaiah. Maybe he went up and got the scroll, and he's coming back, or he just was kind of interested. It's unclear about what he was doing, what he knew about God before he went, but he's on the way back home. And the reason why this guy was likely a eunuch, because it says that he was one of the queen's attendants, he's kind of a big deal, and for him to have a chariot, that's like a private jet, basically. I mean, we think of those as kind of not that important, but to have control of a chariot was a huge deal. It was very quick for you to get around, and so he has this chariot, so he's definitely a big deal in this day and age. And the reason why someone would have been a eunuch in that culture and society in Ethiopia is because the Ethiopian king, it was thought that he was the offspring of the sun god, which is pretty awesome. They thought that the king was the offspring of the sun god. And so because he was the offspring of the sun god, he was so holy, the king, that he couldn't help with any work, which sounds great, right? I mean, how do I convince someone that I'm that? Like, I would love to help you move this weekend, but I'm kind of the offspring of the sun god, so I can't. I know you're cleaning out your garage this weekend. I really want to come over, but I'm the offspring of the sun god, so I can't. And that's kind of what this is. The king is like, he's so holy and so sacred because of his connection to the sun god that he can't help. He can't do things that it would take to run a kingdom in the day-to-day. And so the queen really was in charge. So insert joke here about how women really run the world anyway. And the queen would have been in charge of Ethiopia. She was like kind of the big deal. And she had a bunch of servants who would help her to run this place. And if you are the king, the offspring of the sun god, and you have your queen hanging around with a bunch of people, a bunch of guys all day who have to help around the kingdom, do you think that the king would want a little bit of assurance that something shady is not going to happen between all these male servants that are now around the queen all the time? Yes, you probably would. And so as a sign of dedication, these men often would become eunuchs to say, all right, I'm so dedicated to you, king and queen, that I'm going to take this step. And so king, sun god, you can go like hang out and just chill, and we'll take care of this, and you don't have to worry about me. You don't have to worry about me and your wife having some sort of weird relationship, because I can't. I mean, it's impossible for me to do this. So, I mean, there's some wisdom in that, right? I mean, today, eunuchs still exist. And oftentimes what happens with eunuchs is they'll take on characteristics of women. They'll start dressing a little bit like women. Here's a eunuch from India, a picture of a eunuch from India, pretty current. And in India today, eunuchs are considered kind of like a third gender. They're not male, they're not female. They're kind of like a different realm. They're like a lower part of the society. And it was the same way they were viewed in the ancient world. They were considered kind of this third gender. And so it's very interesting. He has this conversation with this eunuch, and then the question ultimately comes, well, what's to keep me from getting baptized? And Philip, because of his Jewish background, might remember Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, which says this, "No one who's been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." So when this guy asks this question, after he comes to know who Jesus is and wants to give his life over to Jesus and gets baptized, when he says, well, what's to prevent me from taking this step? That's the answer, right? Sorry, you're a eunuch. There's no repenting from that. There's no recovering from that. Philip could say, he could have chosen to say, I would love to help you, but I can't. You've taken this step. You've made this choice. Sorry, I have to continue on to Gaza. See you later. This is a question that, to us, like I said, on the surface, it's so obvious. Like, if someone asked me, like, who's Jesus, and I was able to tell them, and they were like, well, let me get baptized, and it's like, yeah, let's do this. This is a slam dunk. Let's make this happen. And this story, when you really start to understand a little bit, it's not much as much of a slam dunk as it might be on its surface. Because Philip would have said, I don't know what to do here. I mean, what do you do about that and this question? And what do you do when your religion isn't big enough for God? What are you supposed to do? I mean, can you imagine what would have happened back in this day if there were people following around the disciples and Philip took this step and blogs existed? And all the hateful things that would have been really, like, Philip takes this crazy liberal move. He totally against Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, which says that a eunuch can't have this kind of relationship. He can't enter into this kind of relationship with God. He chooses to do this. If blogs existed, if Twitter existed, it might break the internet. Because there's like so many people would have been like so angry. And you have to know, Philip would have known about this passage. It describes Philip in John chapter 1, verse 44. It says, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Bethsaida was a small town in Galilee. It was from a circle of towns called the Orthodox Triangle. It wasn't a circle of towns, it was a triangle. But it was a grouping of towns called the Orthodox Triangle. And in Bethsaida, the Orthodox Triangle, they knew all the rules. They followed them very closely. It was known, this area, for being theologically conservative. And they would have known all the rules of Judaism precisely. They would have known who they were allowed to eat with, who they were allowed to touch, how they were supposed to clean their dishes. They would have known everything. And so when Philip is presented with this question, what's to stop me from getting baptized? It would have entered him into a little bit of tension, wouldn't it? It would have been like, I don't know what to do. I try to put myself in Philip's shoes. Like, what would I have done in this moment? I got to tell you, I'm not sure. Because if he knows about this passage and he knows about this guy, what are you supposed to do? But Philip decides to be gracious. He decides to say, well, what can stop you from being baptized? I can't think of anything. Even though there might be this obvious reason that might get in the way, but I can't think of anything. And he goes and he baptizes him. What an interesting story, right? I mean, it's kind of challenging, isn't it? And what does it mean? And the good news about what happened here is that because Philip decides to do this, did you know that to this day, Ethiopia is 65% Christian? There's the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, which like developed outside of the parameters of other churches and other traditions, 65%. And they claim their origins back to this guy. I mean, what if Philip would have said no? Like, that's a little awkward. That's tense. God, I don't know. What am I supposed to do about this? How do I keep with this tension? What am I supposed to do? But it's very clear that God wanted him to interact with this guy, yes. It's very clear that that's the point of this story, is that he's not going down to Gaza. It's very clear that he's supposed to interact with this guy, because then he gets beamed up and leaves after it's over. And it seems very clear that this is what God would have wanted Philip to do in this moment. So to this day, 65% of the nation of Ethiopia is Christian, not just because this guy received this grace in this moment, but because he was so excited about it. It says that he continues in joy. He goes on his way rejoicing because of what's happened. What I wonder too is, how interesting is it that how did this guy know what to do? How did he know what to do about God? He has the scroll of Isaiah, but who knows what other things? It's a long way down to Ethiopia. And we think sometimes that the early church had the whole New Testament, but that's not true. I mean, if you think about, here's Corinth to Ethiopia. I looked this up on a map. I know it's kind of small, but that's I did walking distance from Corinth to Ethiopia. It's 1,400 hours on the road, including parts that you have to walk on water. Apparently, no, there's a ferry. I love this. It says this route may be missing sidewalks or pedestrian paths. So, just FYI, if you're gonna make that walk. But think about it. I mean, how does the Ethiopian guy know how to do church? How does he know kind of the stuff that's going on in the church? How does he know what they're supposed to do when they gather? How do they know? How does he know he's supposed to take communion? How does he know any of this stuff, right? I mean, for years, this church would have been really cut off from all influence. I mean, it's a church that's really like founded on just the grace of this moment. And God tells Philip, go find this guy. He says, go down to Gaza, but then he says, talk to him. And then when he does, he leaves. And what a strange story. And it mentions that he's carrying the scroll of Isaiah. It's interesting because Isaiah says this about eunuchs. Isaiah 56, right around the passage that he was reading, just a few chapters later. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And doesn't this seem in direct contrast to Deuteronomy? Is anybody else like, what? And it does, doesn't it? It seems a little like, what? But wait, in Deuteronomy it says something that's different. That's why I said earlier, people who say it's easy to understand the Bible aren't reading it, because it is times you're like, what am I supposed to do? And Philip is probably dealing with that tension. He's dealing with, what am I supposed to do here? Do I take the law? Do I take the law reading, or do I take the more gracious reading? And some scholars, it's speculation, but some think that maybe this guy had read the scroll of Isaiah, and he was hopeful that there might have been a place for him. And so he takes this chariot and goes all the way up to Jerusalem because he's hopeful that there might be a place for him in the temple. But when he gets to the temple, they tell him there's no part there. They might have pointed to Deuteronomy and said, sorry, there's no place for you here. And some scholars have speculated that might have been what happened. He somehow got a copy of the scroll of Isaiah and he read it. He was really excited, so he went up to Jerusalem and they told him he couldn't, so he's leaving the temple when Philip finds it. We don't know if that's true or not, but I wonder. And Philip is presented with an impossible situation, right? Do I take this passage? Do I take Isaiah? Is kind of how I'm going to view this moment, or do I take Deuteronomy? What am I supposed to do? Philip decides to accept this guy. He decides to show him love. He decides that in that moment, he's going to accept him. And if you're a Christian, I imagine that you at one point in your life felt that same kind of acceptance and love. Maybe for you it was from a Bible class teacher, or maybe for you it was from a youth minister or a preacher or a mentor that you had. who even though you kind of were messing things up and didn't have all the answers, didn't have it all together, but they kept loving you anyway. You know, we feel that acceptance and love in our lives, it transforms us. I remember a moment outside of church, but when I was in a new elementary school, I transferred to a different elementary school in fourth grade, and I was kind of an awkward-looking kid. I know it's surprising, but I was kind of an odd-looking kid, and I showed up to play kickball in fourth grade, and apparently it looked like I couldn't even run and chew gum at the same time, and so they picked me last, like the story goes always, and I was kicking last for my team, and I walked up to the plate to kick, and they told me, "Oh, we better have a pinch runner for you," and it's like, okay, I guess I'll need it, because apparently I didn't look like I could kick and run at the same time. And so I come up and I kicked probably the farthest ball I've ever kicked, and it was an easy home run. The guy ran all the way around the bases, and I was like, what's up now, guys? But of course, the team that was out in the field, they say, well, you can't have a pinch runner, so you have to re-kick. And I was like, all right, I'll re-kick it. And so I kicked it again, and this time they backed up, so they caught it, which made me angry. But I remember that moment, like it was kind of like, all right, this guy can kick. He's one of us, right? You have that moment, whatever it is for you when you're kind of accepted by a group of friends, accepted by a group of people, and the next time I wasn't picked last, someone else was, and it was great for me. But in that acceptance, when it's like in that circle in the schoolyard or among a group of friends, or when it was that time when you felt really accepted by a group of Christians, that's really what led to your transformation, isn't it? It's what led you to read Scripture more. It's what led you to be somebody who God would want you to be. It's what helped you to develop a deeper love for God. And Philip is dealing with an unbelievable tension here, but he chooses to go the accepting and loving route. And I know when I read this passage, I'm just like you. I have more questions than answers, because I'm like, well, what about this? What about that? What about this issue? What does that mean for how we deal with this? Or what does that mean for how we deal with that? The good news is we don't have to have all the answers sometimes. And I wonder if this story is telling us our job is to just love and accept people and allow God to do the transformation in their lives. To allow God to do that work. And I know it's hard. It leaves you with more questions than answers. But what would it look like for us as a church to show this kind of love to people? Because Philip, he has this tension, right? He's like, well, you can't be baptized because of this. But he does it anyway. You know, what an interesting story. I'm excited because I think that this church is trying to more and more be a place that shows this kind of welcoming love to people as they come in. Yesterday, we had the welcoming seminar, which we've talked about for weeks, and I asked for RSVPs, and there was 28 people who had RSVP'd, and I was like, wow, that's pretty great that we have 28 people who are willing to give up their Saturday, and that's really, really awesome that so many people are willing to do that. And then you always know that when there's RSVPs, less people usually come, so you're kind of expecting a few less, because when it's actually Saturday morning at 9 a.m., it's like, yeah, right, I think I'm not going to make it. But someone counted 45 people there yesterday. And it was like a loaves and fishes moment. I barely had enough food. I don't know, I was a little scared because I had bought the food, and I was like, people are going to be angry because I promised lunch. I like might have to run out the back door if they get upset with me. But it's great. I mean, it's so rare that you have like a group of people say they're going to come and even more show up. It's awesome to see that God is really working in us to make us a welcoming place. Because the good news, church, is we don't have to have all the answers, I don't think. All we have to do is be welcoming, be loving, and show people this kind of love. Because this is the kind of love that transforms nations. It's 65%. How about that? 65% of you. What if Philip would have said, you know, my role in just going to Gaza, I'm sorry. That's a really awkward situation. I don't know how to answer that question for you. So I just got to get going. And what if Philip would have said that? What might have happened? And the good news for us, church, is it's not just like outsiders or people that are different than us that need this kind of love. We need this kind of love every single week, don't we? Every single week, there are times when I come around the table and I think about what I've done during my week, and I'm like, God, there's a lot that I'm not sure I should be in right relationship with you now because of this. But every single week, I think Philip would tell us, let's go get baptized again. I mean, not that you have to get baptized again every week. I think Philip would say, you know, there's that stuff, but God is willing to accept you where you are. God is willing to love you where you are week after week. I know that I need that. I know that I need Philip to say to me, Brian, come on. This is the kind of love that's available to you. Wake up. This is the kind of acceptance that's available to you. Wake up. And what if we believe this kind of love and acceptance was available in our lives? And wouldn't it make us people that would just be loving and accepting to people in our world, that we would continue to reach out with welcoming arms? The good news, church, is this kind of love is available. Like I said, this might be one of the most shocking stories in Scripture when you think about all the elements of it. But Philip, he chooses acceptance. He chooses love because that's the kind of love that he encountered in Jesus again and again and again. And he chooses to maybe go against something, that some of the parts of his heart that he's not sure about. He just says, God, I want to let this person in. Let's finish today by closing our eyes for a moment. What are some of the places in your heart where you're not sure that you're worthy of love or acceptance? What are some of the places that you need to have Philip maybe slap you upside the head again and say, this kind of love is available to you, this kind of acceptance, this is what the story of Jesus is about. Let's get back on the road. You have this relationship available to you. It isn't far off. Because this guy says, what stands in the way of me getting baptized? And Philip says, nothing. Let's go. This kind of love is available to us, and praise God, it's available to be poured out through us too. Let's pray. God, I pray for us that we would continue to strive to be a church that welcomes people, that we would continue to be a church that reaches out and shows your love in deep and profound ways. Allow this message to just dwell in our hearts, that Philip says nothing stands in the way of you getting baptized right now. This kind of love and acceptance is available for all of us. People who are Christians, who continue to sin and mess up throughout our week. People who are far from God as well. Allow us to dwell on this love and to allow it to be the source of our identity. God, help us to be the people that you continually tell us that we are in Scripture, that we are loved and deeply accepted by you. In your son's name I pray, amen. If you would like to experience this love and acceptance, if you'd like to talk more about baptism or other needs that you have that are on your heart, I'll be down front and one of our elders will be down front. As we sing this final song, we're singing about the core of God, that God is love, and we declare that message together. Let's stand and worship.